any idea what we're going to preach about this morning? Genesis chapter 7. We're going to take our time to read quite a few verses as we begin this morning in Genesis chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 1, read down through verse number 16. Genesis chapter 7. Beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 16, I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and the female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls, also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and his female, and God, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah, Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now we thank you for this service, this Sunday morning, this opportunity to gather among believers. And Father, to give honor and praise and glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now as we look into your word, that, Father, you would teach us and instruct us. God, give us not just information that would fill our head, but, Father, give us appreciation for the Bible, for your word. Lord, give us appreciation for your organization, your power. Father, for your dealings with men. Lord, most of all, may we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago allowed us to get in on the free gift of eternal life and salvation through his shed blood. Bless your word to each and every heart. We pray especially today, should there be one in our midst that's without the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you know that. And God, I pray you'd speak to that heart especially as we look into your word this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The story in Genesis chapter 7 is a very familiar story. It's the one of Noah and the ark. God entrusted Noah with a monumental task and yet a very simple message. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. Look, if you would, as we think about Genesis chapter 7 and the ark, let's back up a little bit. Look, if you would, back at Genesis chapter 6, and let's begin down in verse 14, where God told Noah how to build the ark, how to build it. He said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without. So God told Noah to make an ark. We don't know all the information of how God communicated to Noah. There are so many holes and so many things that are not told to us. And that's simply this. God did not give us the information we don't need to know. But in our human minds, we always want to focus on what? What if? How did they do this? How did they do that? And we try to come up and conjecture all these things. And those are the things that God said, don't worry about that. Just worry about what I have told you. Don't worry about what I haven't told you. Now that's a principle that follows throughout all of Scripture. Because a lot of folks like to get in theological debates and arguments over what the Bible doesn't say. And most of the cults will take something in Scripture that's I don't want to say vague, but that God did not give the details about. They'll take those things and make big deals about those and then skip the things that are obvious. So this morning, as we think about this story, I want you to picture the monumental task that Noah had before him in fulfilling God's command to build this ark. Notice, if you would, in chapter 6 and verse number 15, we get the dimensions of the size of this ark. And I know this is not new information to most of us here this morning, but I'm going a direction with this. Verse 15, this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Now, to help us in understanding, a cubit is approximately 18 inches long. All right, back in Bible days, they did not have yardsticks, measuring tapes, so they usually used a cubit and a span. And a cubit was from the tip of the middle finger down to the elbow. That was a cubit. And that can range from one person to another, but it's typically about 18 inches long. And then a span was from the thumb over to this fingertip over here. We had lunch with some folks this past week, a pastor and his wife. And he was talking, his wife is quite a bit shorter, smaller than he is, but her hand across this one is much bigger than his is because she plays piano. And she's doing all these chords and running up and down like that. So she's got a very big, wide span right there. So her span might be a little over what the average is, but that's typically 9 inches. So we have a cubit is 18 and a span is 9. So in applying that, again, approximate distances, we look in verse 15 and see that the length of the ark was 300 cubits. Now, we'll not take time to do the math, but 300 cubits times 18 inches divided by 12 per foot. This ark was 300 feet long. 400, I gotta get my math right. 450 feet long was the length, of that ark. That's a big ark. You know, we look at the kids, coloring books for junior church, and it shows the little boat with the giraffe sticking out and the elephant and all that kind of stuff. And for some reason in our mind, we can't comprehend, a boat that's as big as it is. Those of you that have been down to Kentucky to the Ark Encounter, it's interesting. They don't even let you see the boat till you've paid enough money to get in. And that makes sense because by the time you see it, that's what you need to see. When you pull in that parking lot and look and see the size, the enormous size of that boat, you begin to understand how Noah could get two of every animal in that boat. I mean, we're not talking about some little cartoon thing. We're not even talking about, you know, some fisherman's boat. We're talking about an enormous 450 foot long. That's 1.5 football fields. You ever been in a football stadium? Just think about that distance plus another half of it. That's how big that ark is. Then it goes on to tell us that the breadth of it is 50 cubits. That's 75 feet wide. So 450 feet long by 70 feet wide. And then 45 feet high. The height of it is 30 cubits. 45 feet high with three stories in it and a window in the top. All these different things the Bible tells. That was an enormous task. To get all these, to build that thing. Now here's where I'm coming from. I hear skeptics, and we hear the skeptics all the time. How could Noah get all those animals into that little boat? Well, first of all, when you've seen the scale as it is in the regular size, you have no doubt that all those animals can fit in the boat. Because that thing is so gigantic, it's so enormous. When we walked it for 4 or 5 hours, just walking the three floors of that thing that are in there. And we don't know exactly how it was in Noah's day, but this thing is definitely big enough to hold two of every animal and seven of the clean animals for sacrifices. It's definitely big enough. The skeptics have no ground to stand on. If I were to be a skeptic, and I know this is not good preaching, is it? If I were to be a skeptic, I would not have any problem with the size of the boat. I would wonder how in the world one man built that thing. Now, when we were down at the Ark Encounter last month, we got to go down and see it. They showed a little video of how they built that thing. Well, that's wonderful, but they were using cranes. And they had all kinds of equipment, motorized equipment. Noah had none of that stuff back then. How in the world did one man build that big thing? If I were going to be a skeptic, it wouldn't be the animals in it. It would be, how in the world did he build it? And I've got news for you. I have no idea how one man built that thing. Now, you're going to say, well, it wasn't one man. It was Ham. Let's look at something real quick. Look back at Genesis 6. And notice verse 3. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. As we're talking about the enormity of this, I want you to consider something. Genesis 6 and verse 3, and the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years." As of Genesis 6, 3, God says, I'm sick and tired of the wickedness of man. The imagination of his thoughts is only evil continually. And from this day until the flood is going to be 120 years. Now, we don't know if that's when he told Noah to build the ark. That's verse 3. We get down to verse 9 and 10 where he starts to tells them to build the ark. Is it the whole 120 years or not? It really doesn't say that. And here's the other problem. Look back at chapter 5 and verse 32. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, see if you can follow me on this. This is kind of, out of the realm thinking. When Noah had his first son, now they weren't triplets, so he didn't have them all at the same time. But he started having children when he was 500 years old. Then he had the three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He's 500 years old. Got that? He's 500 when he starts having his children. All right, look over at chapter 7 and verse 6. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were upon the earth. All right, now again, we're throwing some imagination and speculation at it. We know this, that Noah was 500 years old when he had his first son. He was 600 years old when he went into the ark. So that's only 100 years' time. If he was 120 years in building it, then he started 20 years before his sons were even born. That means he was doing it all by himself. Because his sons weren't born yet. Then when his sons got born, one after the other, it wasn't bing, bang, boom. It was a couple of years at least between them. Then they had to be old enough to get married because their wives went in the ark. You see what we're saying? That time of Noah building the ark, a lot of it was him by himself. Or if it was if he waited till his sons were old enough to help him, then it was 50, 60 years in building the ark. But he had an enormous debt. And I look at that thing and say, how in the world could that big thing be built by that one man, by his hand with all those things? And here's the thing. I have no idea how it could be done. I just know this. It was done. I have no problem not understanding some things in the Bible, but I always believe them. There's things in the Bible that you and I look at and say, well, how can this be and how can that be? And you might never get to the point where you get to the answer to it. That doesn't mean the Bible's wrong. It means you just don't understand it. And that's where we need to approach the Bible in everything that we read. You'll come across things in the Bible, the miracles of Christ, the crossing of the Red Sea, whatever it is, and you'll say, well, how can this be? And there seems to be a hole. And to the skeptic, they look at that hole and say, if I can't understand it, then it must not be true. But we know that the God that recorded this stuff is much smarter than we are. And though we cannot understand it, we still believe it. Notice here in Genesis chapter 6, moving down a little farther in verse number 17. Genesis 6 and verse 17, and the Lord said, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. The enormity of Noah's task to build that boat. And again, we've heard so many things of speculation and stories, and it's fun to think along that lines, but we need to always be careful that we explain that we don't know these things that we know. It is very possible that Noah was mocked by the people to whom he preached. Because for those years that he was building the ark, the Bible calls him over in the New Testament a preacher of righteousness. And while he was building the ark, he was also warning the people of a flood that was to come. And I'm sure many of them mocked and ridiculed and laughed at what Noah was telling them because that had never been done before. There had never been water as of this time. There had never been water that had fallen down from the sky. The great deeps of the earth below had never opened up before. And Noah's building his ark on a plain where there's no streams and no rivers and no water supply. And yet he's telling everybody that they need to get into this boat because God's going to judge the earth. To the naked eye, to the scientific mind, it didn't make any sense. We live in days that are the same way today. The truths of the gospel, the truths of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the vicarious suffering that when Christ died on the cross, he was dying in your place and mine. Scientifically, that doesn't make any sense. Practically speaking, you can't explain that. How could some man's death 2,000 years ago atone for your sins in 2018? There's no human way to explain that. We simply believe what the Bible says about it, knowing that what God says is true. And so here they're building that ark and the folks are mocking. I can imagine again if it was our day. Places like the New York Times and the Washington Post would run front page stories of Noah and his ridiculous little boat that he's building. And his claims that God has spoken to him from heaven and told him to make this boat and make it of such size and not near a water source and all these things that are going on. And I'm sure that he was mocked and ridiculed for everything he did. But Noah built it anyways. There were those that probably told Noah, you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. You think there's going to be a flood. You think water's going to come. You're building this boat. What do you think that, why do you think that God spoke to you and not to somebody else? There are people more intelligent than you. There are people more spiritual than you. There are other people God could, why do you think that you're so special? You're better than everybody else. And that's the same thing the critics and the skeptics say today. When you tell them, I know I'm going to heaven when I die because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Well, why do you think you're better than everybody else? Well, we don't think we're better. We've just heeded the message of God. Noah wasn't better than anybody else. I mean, in God's sight, he was a righteous man, not participating. But God chose him because he would listen and heed to the message of God. That's your interpretation. That's what they say. Noah, why are you building it like that? Why are you doing it such a difficult way? Why don't you take some man-made elements to build that boat? Why does it all have to be natural stuff? Well, because that's the way God told me to build it. Noah went by the blueprint of God. Others didn't understand it. He's being too narrow-minded. He's being too strict in his interpretation. He needed to loosen up a little bit, not be so uptight. Why do you think, Noah, that you've got to do all these things? Don't you, if you would have been to the right schools and got the right education and sat under the right teachers, you'd know better than everything you're doing here. This is all a mistake. It's all wrong. A loving God would not send down rain and destroy all of humanity. That was probably an argument that was given to Noah in that day. A loving God would not rain down water from heaven and destroy everybody. God is love. God loves everybody. Yes, He does. And He gives them the chance to hear the message. And He gives them an opportunity to repent of their sins. And He gives them a chance to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Noah was preaching his message. Here's what I want you to see this morning. The monumental task that was before Noah. All that he endured and all that he went through and all that he had to build and all the sweat of his brow he had to go through to accomplish that. But with all of that going on, there was one simple message. In spite of the monumental task in front of him, there was one simple message. Look at it with me if you would in chapter 7 verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house, notice these words, into the ark. It's so simple. Come into the ark. Look down at verse number 7. And Noah went in. And his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark. You know, the message of God is not complicated. The message of God is not difficult. The message of God is not intellectual. It's as simple as, you know, if Noah had been preaching to the people of his day that they had to do something difficult to escape the judgment of God, then the message might have gone over their heads. But Noah had a message that could reach the fourth grader as well as the 400-year-old. And the message was simply this: get into the ark. Four words. Get into the ark. That's all they had to know. They didn't have to know why God picked Noah. They didn't have to know how Noah was going to build this thing. They didn't have to know how Noah was going to get two of every animal there. They didn't have to know anything other than this. Get into the ark. The message is simple. Look down at verse 9 in chapter 7. There went in. Two and two unto Noah in the ark. You know, the animals had an advantage. God said get in, and they got in. Animals didn't argue. Animals didn't make excuses. Animals weren't skeptics. When God told two giraffes, get in the ark, you know what they did? They got in the ark. When he saw two squirrels and said, get in the ark, he said, get in the ark. When they saw two rabbits, they said, only two, get into the ark. Of every animal, two by two, God sent them in. And as they went in, they got into the ark. Notice if you would, down verse number 13. In the self same day entered Noah, Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of the sons with them, into the ark. You know, the Lord repeats it several times to make it very clear. It's very simple. Get into the ark. Look at down verse number 15. And they went in unto Noah into the ark. Two and two of all flesh. You know, the number of times it says get into the ark, you wouldn't think God would have to repeat it that many times, but there's a message there. And then verse 16. And they that went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now, I've come a long way in just this introduction to say this. All it takes is getting in. Back in Noah's day, if you wanted to be safe from the judgment of God, you didn't have to understand the details. You didn't have to know any facts. You didn't have to figure anything. All you had to do was get into the ark. No matter what you thought, no matter how you felt, no matter what mom said or dad said or grandma said or grandpa said, didn't matter. All you had to do is get this message, get into the ark. And for all the years that Noah was building the boat, he gave one simple message, get into the ark. And when the rains came down and the floods came up, the only people inside that ark were Noah and his family. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives were the only ones of all the population of the world at that time that heeded the message of Noah, get into the ark. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you in? Are you in? Say, preacher, what do you mean? You expect me to go back in time and get inside that ark? No, I don't want to go back to that time. I'm afraid I might not be one of those that got in. I know who got in. But I'm asking you today, are you in? Look if you would over the New Testament at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See, the ark is just a picture of God's dealing with man. God always gives a warning before he brings judgment. You can mark that down. Anytime you read in your Bible, when God has judgment, he sends a warning first. He says to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, that wicked city, and prophesy against it the words that I give you. Before God is going to bring judgment, he sends a warning. And back in Noah's day, he was going to bring judgment, so he warned the people. And the warning was something everybody could understand. Get into the ark. Well, God is giving us a warning today. The ark is a picture of God's judgment. And if we want to avoid the judgment of God, we simply have to do one thing. Just one thing. We've got to get in. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a very familiar verse, verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be, what's our next word? In Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I ask you the question this morning. Are you in? No, not in the ark, but the ark is a picture of the place of safety. It's a place of refuge. It's a place to avoid the judgment of God. You've got to get in. And in our day, that place is in Jesus Christ. Can I give you some verses? You can jot them down. You don't necessarily need to turn them there. But this phrase, in Jesus Christ, or let's pray, in Christ Jesus, is a predominant theory of the New Testament. That for you to be safe from the judgment of God, you've got to be in Jesus Christ. Now we'll talk more about that in a minute, but let's get that fact established. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The judgment's going to come. The rain, as it were, is going to fall. God's wrath is going to be poured out. And the only way to get out of it is to get in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13, if you're writing the references down. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ye that are in Christ Jesus. Are you in this morning? You know, if somebody back in that day, if you were to go back to somebody at Noah's day and Noah's preaching saying, get into the ark, get into the ark, and you meet somebody on the road and say, hey, are you in the ark? What would you think if you said to somebody, are you in the ark? And they say, well, I hope so. Well, I think I am. Well, I want to be. No, it's simple. You're either in the ark or out of the ark. You can't be out of the ark wishing you were in or hoping you're in or wanting to be in. You have to hear the message, get into the ark, and then physically make a decision to get into the ark. And those that got in were safe from the judgment of God. Those that get in Christ Jesus are safe, are protected from the judgment of God. But it's in Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, and there are so many references. There are 40 times where in Christ Jesus appears in the New Testament. We're not looking at all those. But Philippians chapter 1 verse 1, Paul says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. All the saints which are in Christ Jesus. Get into the ark. Get into the ark. Be safe. You're either in or you're out. You're either inside that boat or outside of that boat. There's no other place to be. Are you in Christ Jesus? You're either in or you're out. Philippians chapter 4 verse 21. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. One more verse. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 14. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. See, the Bible says it over and over again in the New Testament. The ark is just a picture. It's a foreshadowing. It's a figure of us getting safe from the judgment of God. Us safe from the wrath of God. As Noah said, get into the ark. We have to get in Christ Jesus. How do you become a member, or how do you become one of the elks, or the lions, or the ostriches, the water buffaloes, like Fred Flintstone? How do you become one of the PTA? Or I'll give you that. How do you become a member of a church? You make a conscious decision and an effort, a determination to join that organization, to be in that group. And if you ask a person and say, are you a member of the Lions Club? And they say, well, I want to be. I hope I am. I think I am. That doesn't make any sense. You either are or you're not. You've either gotten in or you've not gotten in. And being in Christ Jesus is the same thing. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in. All right, it's a simple message. You want to avoid the wrath of God, the judgment of God? You want to avoid the storm, the coming storm? All you got to do is get in Jesus Christ. It's very simple to do. You get in Christ. It is a free will decision. Noah could have gone around and by force grabbed somebody by the collar and dragged them into the ark. But God didn't want them in that way. God wanted every individual to make their own decision and have their own choice. Noah probably had other family at that time, brothers or sisters, uncles, aunts, nephews, nieces, that I'm sure he wanted them to be in the ark, but he could not force them to get in. It had to be their own free will decision. There's only one person you can make a decision for when it comes to getting in Christ, and that's yourself. You can't make the decision for your siblings, for your children, for your parents, for your friends, for your enemies. You can only make the decision for yourself. And the question is, are you in? Have you made that decision? Look, if you would, at the book of Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts chapter 8. There's a two-letter word that is a very powerful word. In Acts chapter 8, look if you would down at verse 35, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And Philip and the Ethiopian, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Notice what Philip said. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You know the difference between one that gets in and one that doesn't get in is he decides if he wants to or not. Philip said, "I believe the message. I believe this thing in the book of Isaiah about a sheep being led to the slaughter. I believe all that that's right. What hinders me?" And he said, "If you believe, you may." You know what stops people from getting in the ark? The if stops them from getting in the ark. It's a ramp that leads them to nowhere. Look, if you would, over at Romans chapter 10. The book of Romans chapter 10, you'll notice in God's plan of salvation, this word if is the key. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If. Have you done that? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of your soul? Have you understood that you of yourself are going to die outside the ark? You're going to die under the judgment of God, under the wrath of God, under the punishment of God, unless, the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. That's how you get in. That's how you get in Christ Jesus. It's a free will decision. And once you get in, you are in. You know how I know you're in? Look at this. Look, if you would, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Are you in? That's the question this morning. Noah said, get into the ark. Somebody said, "Well, I think there's a better way to get in, Noah. I think there's a different way to get in." No, there was one door. If you didn't go by that one door, you didn't get in. When the rain came down and the floods came up, the Bible tells us that they yelled and screamed to Noah. They wanted to get in after it was too late and God had shut the door. They couldn't get in. There was a time where their decision making was over and God said, "That's it. The chance is over. The door is shut." There is a day coming, folks, when God's going to shut the door. We don't know when that day is, just like they didn't know back then. But there's a day coming where God's going to shut that door, and after that chance, after that door is shut, there is no opportunity. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to heed the message, get in. In Revelation chapter 20, notice if you would, down in verse 15, we'll start with the last verse. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Let me ask you a question. Are you in? Are you in that book of life? Is your name recorded there? Your name is recorded there by going in through the door. Jesus was the door. He said, "I am the truth and I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The only way into that door of safety, that ark of safety, the only way is by Jesus Christ. Some folks think that by being a good person you can get in the door. Jesus said no. Some folks think that by being in a good church you can get in that door. Jesus said no. Some folks think that by keeping commandments or getting baptized or something like that you can get in the door. Jesus said no. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's only one way in, and once we get in, our names are recorded in the book of life. Look back, if you would, at Luke chapter 10. I like this. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, "The 70, the disciples of the Lord..." Luke 10:17, "The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, Don't be happy because you can cast out devils. Don't be happy because you can heal people. But in this rejoice. Not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Is your name written there? That's the question. There's a book. And that book has names in it. And the names in that book are the redeemed from the earth. Those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And for a person that's born into this world and raised in their home and grows up, whether good or bad, moral, immoral, righteous, wicked, whatever it is, if they grow up and never in their life give their heart and life to Jesus Christ, like joining a group, like committing to some, you grow up in a Christian home and say, well, I'm a Christian because mom and dad are. I'm a Christian because granddad and grandmom are. No, it's an individual decision. Their names might be written in the book. It doesn't mean yours is. Their name doesn't get your name put in. It's not put in there by proxy. Your name's put in when you give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. Is your name in that book? I'm glad that Luke 17 tells us that that book is in heaven. I'm glad it's not down here among men. Because anything that man touches is corrupted. If that book was down here on earth, archaeologists would be in search of that book. And once they found that book, they'd mess with it. I'm glad this book is sealed forever in heaven, and it's got the names of the redeemed recorded in it. The whole question is your name in that book? Has there ever been a time since your birth till now that you have personally committed your heart and life to Jesus Christ, put your faith and trust in Him? That's what gets our names in the book of life. The old songwriter said it this way, and I'm not sure of the theology in it, but he said, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Now, the popular teaching is that the day you received and accepted Christ as your Savior, the Lord nudged an angel, Gabriel, maybe up there in heaven, and said, put his name in the book. Write her name down. I've seen what they've done. They've committed themselves to me. Their name is now in the book of life. I'm not sure when and how and exactly the circumstance. I just know this. Your name has to be there. And if your name's not in there, according to Revelation chapter 20, if your name is not found written in the book of life, you're cast into the lake of fire. The judgment is poured out upon you. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to know everything. You just got to get your name in that book. And that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Look at one more passage this morning, if you would, with me. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Are you in this morning? Are you in the ark? Oh, not the one made out of wood. Not the one made out of gopher wood and pitch. Not the one that I can't even comprehend how he built that by himself. Not that one. But the ark that's Calvary. A smaller piece of wood. That was not a monumental task by man, but a monumental task by God. As Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hung on that cross, bearing the sins of all mankind in His body. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. I just know it to be true. That He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. And so when we believe in Him, we get in Jesus Christ. Our names are written in the book of life. And look, if you would, at John chapter 10 and verse number 28, verse 27. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Can I ask you this morning, are you in? Are you in Christ Jesus? Is your name written in the book of life? Are you in the Father's hand? Jesus said, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You know, once Noah got in the ark, he didn't get out. Once his wife, his three sons, and their three daughters got in the ark, they didn't get out. You know, there's no record of any of the animals that went into the ark fell out. There was a window in the top, but none of them fell out. Jesus said, of all those thou hast given me, I have lost none. When you get into the ark, you're safe. When you get into the ark, you're secure. You are in Christ Jesus. You are in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are in the Father's hand. What a wonderful place to be. Safe from the judgment of God. Safe from the wrath of God. Safe from the punishment of God. Because we're in. See, the message, folks, today is the same it was in Noah's day. Get in. All you got to do is get in. Somebody says, well, it can't be that simple. It can't be that easy. I'm sure they told Noah that till he's red in the face. No, all you've got to do is get in. If you'll just get in. Well, how can you be so sure? Just get in the boat. All you got to do is get in Christ. Your name will be in the book of life. You'll be in the Father's hand. And you'll be secure when the judgment comes. You won't have to be worry about falling out, slipping out, going through the cracks. That boat, that ark was pitched within and without with pitch. That means there was no cracks between the boards. You weren't going to get out of there. The water wasn't going to get in. You're safe and secure in Christ. I wonder this morning as we think about Noah's ark in that day and the big task that was done. I'm thankful that for you and I, the big task was done by Jesus Christ. He's the one that gave His life on Calvary for us. All we've got to do is believe the simple message. Get in. It can't be any plainer. Get in. It can't be any simpler. Get in. And yet the multitudes of the world around us are outside of the ark. And they're mocking. They're skeptics. They're ridiculing. They're doubting. They're thinking they're good enough to survive without getting into the ark. Surely God's not going to judge them. Look at the good things that they've done. And they're forgetting that the message is you've got to get in. I wonder this morning as you hear the words of this preacher, I wonder if you have the confidence in your heart, you can say, preacher, I know for sure I'm in. I remember the day, I know the time where I gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. Again, there has to be a day of commitment. It doesn't happen without that. Nothing in life happens without that. You don't work for a company without a day that you got hired. Without signing the papers and the tax withdrawal forms and all that kind of, everything we do in life has a commitment to it. And trusting Christ as Savior has that commitment. Are you in? Are you in Jesus Christ? Let's stand together this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed. I think the frustration of Noah was thinking, the message is so simple. How can I get it through to the people? And that's the preacher's dilemma in our day today. The message is so simple. How can you get people to believe it? All you've got to do, it's simple. All you got to do is trust Christ as your Savior.